Okay, we're ready to start. Today we're going to be in Psalm 49 again. Last Sunday, I think we got to about verse 5.
Yes.
Yeah. The one that starts with, yeah. Before we start, though, could somebody start us in prayer? Brother Jim, we've missed you so badly. Why don't you do it?
Jump in both feet.
Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes.
We ask that you would make it life to us this morning, Lord.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Instead of just another word on a printed page, quicken it to our hearts, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit, you said that when you came and inhabited our bodies, that you would lead us and you would guide us into all truth. You would unfold the truth to us, Lord. And you would make it life to us and health and even to our bones and to our flesh, Father. And so, Father, we receive this morning even the healing that is in this word that's going to be brought forth this morning. And, Father, we send that healing virtue, that healing power also to Brother Oscar here
yes,
this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Even though he's
yes.
not with us physically, Father, we know that he's here in spirit right now.
Yes.
We know that his mind is on this church and on the brothers and the sisters here today. So
yes.
be with him in a special way this morning. Father,
yes.
let this be a special time between you and him this morning, Lord.
Oh, yes, Father.
So we just pray for your presence in this room, and even in the sanctuary when we go out there, Father, that your anointing and your presence will
yes.
be with all of us this day in a
yes.
special way as we look to you, Father, as we focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay,
well, when I first started studying in Psalm 49, it said that an awful lot of the psalms are praise and worship, but that this psalm is an exhortation. It's a sermon, and it's to admonish and exhort. Sometimes by extortion.
Amen, sister.
Talk about another church down the street.
Oh, goodness.
Thank you, Father.
The word exhortation means to admonish, exhort, beseech, encourage, strengthen by consolation. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
Strengthen each other by consolation to instruct and to teach. And that just reminded me so much of in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest
yes.
by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think that should have some special meaning for us because we are a body of believers that see the day approaching. So we need to exhort one another. And that, you know, means to strengthen by consolation, to encourage, instruct, teach, and admonish. And they say that this psalm is admonishing us about putting our faith and our trust in human riches and the goods of this world. But I see so much more in here than that. But I'd like to start then again in verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass about it? That's a question. Why should I? Wherefore, why should I fear? Or should I fear? No. The Bible says, fear not. That's probably one of the greatest admonishments in the Bible, is against anxiety. Fear not for what tomorrow might bring. You know, fear not, O little flock. In Genesis 15:1 is the very first time that's mentioned, and it's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. It says, this kind of took me in a circle, and I just want to go over it because I just noticed it this morning. It is so cool. It's just so cool. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. This is the first time fear not was in the Bible. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So just remember that. The first time it's mentioned, it's God saying to Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And from there on, the words fear not together are mentioned 144 times in the Bible. The first time, Genesis 15. And the last time is Revelation chapter, or not, it might be the last time, yeah. Revelation 1:17. And it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And that kind of took me this morning. For some reason, I thought to myself, I'm going to read not all of, but the beginning of every red letter sentence in Revelation. I want to hear what Jesus had to say in Revelation. So the very first time that he spoke in Revelation was at this, where he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then he talks some more, you know, he says other things, that's true. Then he goes on, and then he stops. And then the next time that the Lord begins to speak is in, hang on a second. Then, you know, this is all John having his vision of Christ and of all these things that must happen. And then Jesus says in chapter 22, I know there's more than that. Never mind, I'm sorry. Let's go back. There's more. It has to be. Yeah. It's before this. The very first thing he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Okay? Then he goes on and he says on the next page, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Okay? And then he says in 1:17, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Then he goes on, and in chapter 22, he says, behold, I come quickly. So far we've heard, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. Fear not, I'm the beginning and the end. And then he says, behold, I come quickly. Then, on the next page, he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then the very last thing he says is, surely, I come quickly. Okay? So, those of us who see the last day coming, or see the beginning of the end, we should be people who really notice these things. So now, with all that in mind, go back to Genesis. He says, I come quickly and I bring my reward with me. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So he's coming back. Behold, I come quickly. Fear not. I'm bringing my reward with me. And it was like just a big old circle. And he went right back to Genesis 15:1. I thought that was just so great. Anybody want to jump in at any time? Feel free.
I think that's where sometimes people get, you know, like they read about the wonderful mansions that God's going to be building for us and all that. He is our great reward. You know, it's not what he's going to do for us. And like, it is what he's going to do for us because he is our great reward. But it's like, you know, they're expecting something else instead of just more of him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we get rewarded. The more of him we get, the more reward we get because we're blessed. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the God of all creation and heaven and earth and whatever cares about little old me. And he is our reward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fantastic. Anybody else wanna?
And it makes us more of a reward to others.
You know, someplace in the Bible it also says he's our reward, but and we are his reward.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Want to go on to the next verse? Is everybody ready? 49:6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It's not the wealth. It's not the multitude of the riches. It's their trust in the wealth, and they boast themselves. Trust means have confidence in, to feel safe, and to set one's hope and confidence in. We can't set our hope and confidence in anything but God, mm-hmm. and in Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us. And to boast themselves, this is a cool one, to flash forth light. It's a very interesting thing, because in our vernacular, it almost sounds to me like put the flashlight on, you know, put the light on that. It's okay to have it, but don't put the beacon on, hey, look at me and all I've got, you know. Mm-hmm. Then it also has the meaning of to act madly, to act like a madman, to boast. So when you're boasting around, you know, you can be raving and ranting like a madman. And sometimes people see it that way. He is the ransom, and I put down a note here to see 1 Timothy 2:6. So let's go see what that said. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:6. Let's start with verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. What? Who will have all men to be saved. And to come to unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So anybody who thinks that he's big enough, bad enough, and good enough that he's going to give himself a ransom to save his brother, well, he's boasting, and that means he's ranting, raving, and he's acting like a madman, because it's just not going to happen. There's only one who can give himself a ransom for all men, and that was Jesus. And he did it, and it's done. So For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. And I worked on that and worked on that. I couldn't really get the gist of what it was saying. Does anybody? It kind of came in the Amplified Bible. It says, what was that verse? What? 8? Verse 8? It says, for the ransom of life is too costly. Okay, so for the redemption of their soul is precious. The ransom of a life is too costly, and the price one can pay can never suffice. Which means that only one.
Sure.
Only one could. So.
Hey, Kathy, the footnote in my Bible explains it like this. In the slave market of the ancient world, a slave had to be redeemed or ransomed in order to go free. In Mark and Hebrews, we learn that Jesus paid such a price so that we could be set free from slavery to sin in order to begin a new life with him. There is no way for a person to buy eternal life with God. God alone can redeem a soul. Don't count on wealth and physical comforts to keep you happy, because you will never have enough wealth to keep from dying.
When we were talking in, I think it was in Revelations, where he says, I come quickly, I'm coming, I've come, behold, I come quickly. That word come is not parousa. It's a different word, but it does mean to appear, to come before the public, to arise, to come forth, and to show yourself. And so I think when he says, behold, I come quickly, I think that a lot of what he's saying is, I'm going to show myself in you. I come quickly in you. And I think quickly is as soon as we realize it, that it's in us that he's coming. And it all begins with him buying us and out of the slave market. Does anybody have anything else? I thought this was going to take a lot longer. I'm kind of, this is about all I've got that I said. Thought, okay, we're not going to get much farther than that, but we can go on. You'll just have to do a lot more input.
Well, let me just jump in. What is that term for that slave that says, I want to stay here, and they would take the owl, and they would pierce their ears with the owl? What is the name?
Bond servant.
A bond servant. Okay. So that, I think that's, you know, what Julie was talking about in her commentary there, that, you know, we choose to take that owl and stay with the Savior.
Yes.
We choose that. And that's something that there is, you know, where else can we go? You know, this is the only place I want to be. So, yeah, I'll take that owl and here's my ear, and I'm yours for life.
Choosing his ownership.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus came to be a servant. I mean, you know, everything, you know, about our big brother was a servant. And that's what we're to be, servants to others. You know, when you're a servant to others, you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about others.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's probably one of the reasons the Lord wants us to think that way, because the last place he wants us thinking about is ourselves. And so it kind of forces you to consider others when you're a servant, because that's your job.
I've been doing some reading this week, and a lot of what I've been reading about, and oddly enough, other things that have happened are all talking about ego. And somehow, in my way of thinking, ego is the same as Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And your ego separates us from God. It gives us it gives us a feeling of being separate from God and separate from each other. And ego or Adam is the only thing that can separate us from God. And that, even in that, it only separates from God in our own mind. That misconception that we are separate from God is the whole thing that only in our experience or our perception does, in fact, separate us from God. And it is a very, very lonely experience. And it keeps us from being a servant. When we put aside our own will for God's will, which sounds so easy to say. I mean, you know, those words just come rolling right off of your tongue. But wow, I have been realizing lately that it's very difficult to do, for me. I still got an ego, you know. There are times when I want my will. And yet every day to get up and pray, Lord, I set my will aside today, and I ask you, Lord, to show me your will for today. And it is a daily, almost sometimes minute by minute, walk. It's a process. It's just not one of those things that you snap your fingers and it's done. And now you're a holiness preacher and you're going to, you know, you just don't. It is simple in its simplicity. It's easy. But in its reality, it's a daily battle of the parting of the ways, my way and his way. And somehow, God has that unique ability to show us the end result of choosing our way. And making us realize that his way is the only way to peace on earth, as well as total security for eternity. It's just, but it isn't easy. Anybody want to jump in there? Okay. You want to go on to the next one? Let's see. 49:9. Okay, we're talking now about this man who boasts and trusts in his wealth. He thinks that he should live forever and not see corruption. First of all, he thought he could redeem his brother. And after that, he thinks that he somehow has the power to live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to other. Their inward thought is this, that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. What's your farm's name? It's not Wilson Farm, is it?
Happy Trails.
I had a
Wilson's Happy Trails.
To God be the glory.
That's what the grandkids call it.
But it, I have to laugh because I had to deliver some Girl Scout cookies to a girl that I worked with the other day, and she says, she gave me her address. It was on Drew Court. And I said, Drew, like you drew something? And she says, Drew, like somebody's name, Drew, D-R-E-W. And I said, okay, same thing, yeah. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, the builder of that subdivision must have had a son named Drew, or his name was Drew. Mm-hmm. Well, I went on up there, and first on the very first street going into the subdivision, it was like Winford Road. And I'm thinking, all right, that's his last name. And then on this side was this place called Fayetta Drive. And I thought his wife's name was Fayetta. And we go down, there was James Court and Drew Court and Sarah. I don't know, some of you might know where I am, where I was. But I had to laugh because I had been thinking of this. They name things after themselves thinking that they'll, you know, that posterity will remember them forever and ever. And I'm thinking to myself, that was funny. Paul and Drew and Sarah. I probably had some. a black sheep of the family. They didn't name anything after, you know.
Show him.
Yeah. Well, see, the name of my street is Trails End, so we might be related, Jim. Can I come to the farm?
If you put that together, it's Happy Trails End.
No. We need to be in a fixed position in Christ. And the Lord was showing me that's the way to not have all this turmoil in our lives. Because all we have to do then is hang on. And if we're in a fixed position in Christ, in time, in relation, it's a fixed position says something about in a relation of rest. Because we are in Christ, and wherever he's going, we're going, and all we have to do is hang on. Showed me a lot, two things about that. It's that one that we've all heard before, a fly flies into an airplane, sits on the back of a seat, and the airplane flies from New York to California. Well, the fly hasn't done anything, but he got in New York and he gets out in California. He's in a fixed position. I also thought about a wheel, the spokes of a wheel. Jesus is the middle, and we're hanging on there, you know, right down there by, we're all hanging on in Christ, hanging on the spokes and hanging on. And, you know, the wagon can go wherever it wants to go over all the terrain, all the rough terrain, all the, you know, could have Indians after it and all kinds of stuff going on, but we're in a relative relation of rest, just hanging on the spoke of the wheel. We're in rest. What is it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somehow or another, I got something out of that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled himself unto us by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. But that's good.
Yeah, Kath, I was just looking up that word ego.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it seems like every time the word ego is used, it's something bad, it's something that goes to die. Uh-huh. But it says ego is definition of self-esteem, self-importance, self-worth, self-respect, self-confidence. I think God gave us an ego. I don't think an ego is something that needs to be destroyed and wiped out. I think an ego is something that needs to be redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
The unredeemed ego, yeah, under old Adam is, yeah, look at me, mm-hmm. You know. But the redeemed ego is a person that has, they understand their self-worth and their value in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
I think
definitely.
Sometimes it pays to define that the ego is really good. You know, we want our children to have self-esteem. We want them to feel important, have a sense of self-worth, mm-hmm. as long as they understand who they are in Christ. But I know that the ego to me was always, oh, bad. You know, the devil plays on your ego. Oh. Mm-hmm. But the ego really is not a bad thing. You
mm-hmm.
know, if it's in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is that from?
That's just the Webster's Dictionary.
Webster.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the Lord started dealing with me on that issue sometime back about, because I always had this dark image of what the ego was. That caused man to fall, blah, blah, blah. And, but the ego, like the Lord was saying, so I gave me the ego. And I do want my children to have a feeling of self-worth and respect for themselves and so on. So forth.
Is there, Deb, do you have the Strong's on in your thing too? Is there, I don't know that the word ego has ever been in the Bible. It's a, but it's a Greek word. It is a Greek word.
It is in there, but
it is?
It's under another Hebrew or something.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
called something else.
The only thing that I heard about the ego is that it teaches us to see ourselves as separate from God, from anyone, you know, separate and complete in ourselves. That's the only. But
it is, if
you
put all the
way you look at it, you can have self-esteem, but if you're boasting in your self-esteem or you're whatever.
Boasting in the Lord.
Yeah, but if you're just, but there's another word, egocentric. I mean, you can have an ego that says that I am,
mm-hmm.
but I am what I am because God
mm-hmm.
is what he is,
right.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of ego.
But when it's all about you,
mm-hmm.
that's a different thing.
All your accomplishments that you feel you've done them in yourself, by yourself, and
mm-hmm.
apart from real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the word says that we are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, it's just how much of yourself you love.
Mm-hmm.
One's in control. It's either you or God. And if your self-control is so much control that yourself is doing the controlling, then that's bad. But if your self-control is in Christ Jesus, then
yeah.
and he's doing the controlling, then okay then.
Well, he would admonish his husbands to love their wives as they live themselves.
Mm-hmm.
How you take care of your own.
I guess we have to get a revelation of what our very self is.
Well, I think John the Baptist said, I must decrease,
yeah.
he must increase. I think that's the revelation right there. If we are decreasing and he is increasing, then it's all
mm-hmm.
good.
Mm-hmm.
It's all God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess if someone looks at me and sees me, that's not so good. But if they look at me and see Christ, that's very, very good.
But you look and also see where he said we are kings and priests, but it's all because of him in us and through us, and he is making us as kings and priests in him. So victorious.
I guess there's no way to say to someone, well, you know, be strong. Yes, be strong, but be strong in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Be confident, but be confident in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think we all need a revelation like
be
Paul
good
said. Paul said it's not I that live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
But it's Christ that lived in me. So he was starting to get a real good glimpse of who he was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you see me,
mm-hmm.
you
yes,
shall
yeah.
be, you know, like me.
Mm-hmm.
So when we start coming into the realization of who or what the very core of our being is, we won't have a hard time loving ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not I that live anymore. I don't think really when the Lord looks points that Kathy or Mike, I think he just sees you through the eyes of redeemed, finished, complete, you know. Because salvation is of the Lord, it's not of Kathy, it's not of me.
Okay, but then is there a difference between that and how Kathy looks at Kathy?
Oh, yeah. That's the unfortunate thing.
Yes, it certainly is, yeah.
Yeah, the way Jim looks at Jim, yeah.
Hey, Kathy, I looked up, what does the Bible say about ego?
Oh, yeah.
It says, while the word ego does not appear in the Bible, concepts and principles regarding the ego certainly do. The word ego generally refers to an exaggerated sense of self-importance, which usually results in excessive preoccupation with self.
Say that again, will you? Say that again.
All right. On my phone, I asked, what does the Bible say about ego? And this is the answer. While the word ego does not appear in the Bible, concepts and principles regarding the ego certainly do. The word ego generally refers to an exaggerated sense of self-importance, which usually results in an excessive preoccupation with self. The polar opposite of ego is the biblical model for Christians. And then they go in, and there's all kinds of scripture, probably 20 or 30 of them, that talk about ego in the Bible, and they go through all of them.
Okay, pick out one, and let's look at it. Keep it up there, too.
All right. Okay, hold on a second.
While she's looking that up, look at Maslow's hierarchy. Self-actualization is on the top.
Who? What are you talking about? Who's Maslow?
Maslow is hierarchy of your needs are the beginning. You know, just your basic, you know, shelter.
Is this a psychological thing?
It's all psychological.
Yeah, that's okay.
That's where the ego came from.
Yeah.
What's his name?
Freud.
It's all he talked about was the ego. I mean, you read anything from Freud, the ego is all through it. But that last one is self-actualization, and that's really knowing who you are. But it's not.
But
Christ.
Yeah, but
that's spiritual, not
from
not
a Christian
real.
Point of view, it is. the only actualization is knowing who we are in Christ.
In Christ, that's right.
Okay, here's one. Philippians 2:1-10.
Okay.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Well, that Philippians what?
Philippians 2:1-10. And they have, I mean, there's probably 30 or 40, maybe 50 verses that talk about ego, but they don't use the word.
Yeah. I think that's a real good one in verse 5. It's in King James. It says, let this mind be in you. And, you know, this is one of all of our favorite verses, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, that's something to have some, you know, ego about. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Mine says bond servant.
Cool.
What verse was that?
Which one?
Five and six. And then my footnote in there says these verses were probably from a hymn, and it says the passage holds many parallels to the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Look at that.
by itself.
Well, it didn't say. Oh, yeah, okay. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He shall have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That was always considered to be a picture of Jesus in his his death. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'm sorry, I don't even like to read that. It's sad. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, we better go on. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, we've gone pretty far away from ego, but we found Christ again. So that's good. If anybody doesn't have anything more to say, I think I'm done. I think that's about as far. It's quarter. It's a little past quarter till. So we'll leave the rest for next time, and I'll study a little more and go further.
I think when we know really truly from whence comes our help, then this, the ego is in him. We're not, we know that it's not through any of our own accomplishments, but it's what we have is through him.
And I agree with that, but I'm not sure that that the word for that is ego. When we know that it's from him, I'm not sure that that. That's the same thing as ego. Because ego is me. You know, I. And what you're describing is in Christ.
But in some ways, to look up the scriptures, some of us you stand and we would know, and also to see what
Yeah.
And then when she said she looked it up from the other side, and then he gets all these scriptures.
Brenda, you want to close in a word of prayer?
Father, we just thank you for your word, and we ask that you give us a greater insight and understanding that which you're speaking in your word, Father. And we thank you for what we've heard this day. May we take it to heart, Father, and may you become even greater in and through our lives as we trust you and look to you and put our confidence in you. Now, Father, we ask that you just bless in the service and worship service and the word that is coming forth this day. And may we continue to give you all the glory.